All right, take your Bibles, if you would, please, and find Proverbs chapter 3. Proverbs chapter 3. And we are dealing with objects in the book of Proverbs for a little while. We'll see how long that will go. And last week we began this part of the series in Proverbs, and we dealt with a false balance. We dealt with the importance of honesty. And tonight I wanted to speak to you on the tree of life. And it's mentioned in the book of Proverbs four times. And all four of those stations become very, very important. So the title of this message is simply, A Tree of Life. Look at verse 18. She is a tree of life to them that lay hold upon her, and happy is every one that retaineth her. So we'll discover in the first point who the she is. I want to provoke your thinking for a moment. What do you think the pronoun she is referring to as we look at the tree of life? And we will see that in just a moment. Whenever we see the phrase the tree of life or a tree of life, it is for our good, because out of that tree comes things that sustain our life, that we need in our life. It is first mentioned, the first time we find the word tree, fruit tree, is first mentioned in the book of Genesis in chapter 1, verses 11 and 12. But whenever we make a study like this, the law of first mention is a good hermeneutic to examine. And so I want to just tell you about the law of first mention. The actual phrase, a tree of life, is found for the first time in Genesis chapter 2, verse 9. And I want you to see this. So look at this verse. And out of the ground made the Lord God to grow every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food, the tree of life. And that's really the phrase that we're capturing in the book of Proverbs. The tree of life also in the midst of the garden. And here is a second tree in the midst of the garden, the tree of knowledge of good and evil. So obviously in this verse, there are two trees, probably more than that in the garden, of course, but at least two trees are mentioned, and the tree of life. And as I said, the tree of life is always a positive thing in the Bible. It's always going to give us things that we need. So the tree of life represents life, and the tree of knowledge and of good and evil represents death. And we know that, and we'll even see that. When God chose to warn man about sin, he chose to do it by giving man a command not to eat the fruit of the tree of knowledge and of good and evil. In other words, he challenged man's character. I mentioned last week that God always challenges our character. He will even let sinful things be a challenge to our character with a desire not to will us to sin, but to prove us that we can say no to sin. And Adam and Eve, of course, had that opportunity. When he said, and he later repeated it, it's interesting, when you go from chapter 1 to chapter 2 to chapter 3, he even repeated this matter in chapter 3, warning them about the sin of eating that fruit. Matter of fact, he said, don't even touch it. He was very specific. Another thing I want to say, and by way of introduction, as we look at this tree of life in the book of Proverbs, is it is interesting, and I found this out as I studied, that the Bible in the book of Genesis begins with the tree of life, and the Bible ends with the tree of life. Now, we saw Genesis chapter 2, verse 9, speaking about the tree of life. Let me show you Revelation chapter 22, verses 2 and 3. In the midst of the street, and that's talking about the New Jerusalem here, in the midst of the tree of it, and of on either side of the river, there was the tree of life. So here in the New Jerusalem, we have the tree of life, which bare 12 manner of fruits, yielding her fruit. Of course, the verse goes on to say every month. I didn't put all that part of the verse on the screen, but and the leaves of the trees for the healing of the nations. And there shall be no more curse. And the reason I wanted to bring this to your attention is that the tree of life has never been part of a curse. The tree of life always gives us what we need to function in our Christian life. And we're going to learn that in the book of Proverbs tonight as we walk through this. Another thing that I was amazed about in my research is that not only did the Bible begin with the tree of life, and not only does it end with the tree of life, but also I was amazed that the contents of these four stations of Scripture in the book of Proverbs that has the tree of life in it, the word wisdom or wise always shows up in the context or real close to the context. And that really gives away the pronoun when I ask you, what do you think the pronoun she is referring to in verse 18? So let's look at the first one. Here's number one, and I'll go through these quite quickly. One I may park on just a little bit, but I'll go through them quite quickly. The first one is the tree of life is a source of wisdom. And that's the pronoun that was mentioned in verse 18. So if we back all the way up to verse 13, we'll be able to begin to see how all this unfolds. Notice what it says. Happy, and I want you to keep that word in your mind, in your mental meal. We'll come back to it in just a moment. The passage begins with it, and it ends with this word. But notice, happy is the man that findeth wisdom. That's that word that keeps showing up in all four of these stations of Scripture that we're going to look at in the book of Proverbs. And the man that getteth understanding. For the merchandise of it is better than the merchandise of silver and of grain, and thereof than fine gold. The text goes on to say in verse 15, she is more precious than rubies. So get it. Here's gold, silver, precious stones mentioned here. More precious than rubies. And all the things that thou canst desire are not to be compared unto her. That's a pretty tall order, wisdom. You can't compare anything to it. It's far greater. It's more valuable. What are we learning about the tree of life? It's giving us something that we need in our Christian lives. Do we not need wisdom? Last week we learned how we need to know how to tell the truth. This week is about wisdom. In every passage that we're going to look at in the context of that passage, is the word wisdom or the word wise? We'll find that out as we unfold each one of these. Look, verse 16. Length of days is in her right hand, and in her left hand riches and honor. Her ways are the ways of pleasantness, and all her paths are peace. She is a tree of life. That's our springboard text. Wisdom is a tree of life to them that lay hold upon her. And here's the word again. Verse 13 started with it. Verse 18 ends with it. And happy is everyone that retaineth her. Now, I want to draw a conclusion here for practicality's sake. You show me a grumple snort. You show me that someone who's always unhappy, and I'll show you someone who lives far away from the street and the boulevard of wisdom. They do not even know the value of being on that avenue. How sad that is. It is an indictment against us when we become carnal, when we lose hope, when we think that we can't make it through. All of the things that pile in on our lives that we need God's wisdom about. God's ways are far above our ways. And yet we settle for our little tiny thimble-sized minds trying to figure out our life when God has a wealth of wisdom that he wants to give us. And we miss it. We pass it by every day. We do not pick up this book and read it. And we're going to find out that the Word of God has a key place in this matter of wisdom in our life tonight. You can't escape it. You say, Pastor, almost every message you talk about the Bible. I know it. It's so important. And yet we think it's not. We think we can live without it. You cannot live without this book. You need it desperately. I need it desperately. We can't afford to live without it. And here we are reminded again before tonight's over about it. Let me give you just a quick outline of this paragraph of Scripture. First of all, in verse 13, we see the man of wisdom. Happy is the man. That word is generic. Man or woman, either gender, that findeth wisdom, and the man that getteth understanding. So happy is the man. The word happy there is the word for blessed. You would think that some people are never blessed of God because they're always complaining. They don't like how much they make. They don't like where they live. They want a bigger house. They want a better car. They compare their children. I wish my daughter was like your daughter. Foolish mistakes. Foolish mistakes to do that kind of thing. Comparison is not of God. Why do we know that? It's in the Bible. It's not wise to compare one to another. It's just not wise to do it. So we go from the man of wisdom, by the way, when he finds wisdom and finds understanding. Let me just back up here and say something about wisdom. Wisdom reveals the skill sets of man. That's what wisdom does. And God wants to give us skill sets in our thinking, in our discernment, in our making choices and making decisions. We need biblical skill sets to make those decisions. They're too big of a decisions to make to just brush over them or make them on a whim. You just can't wake up one morning and say, you know something? I don't like living here anymore. I don't like this state of mind. I'm just going to find me another place. Well, guess what? The devil can get you to find another place quickly, and you'll be out of God's will so fast, make your head spin. And your life will go on and on. Miserable people. And they think if they could just change their situation ethics that it would be okay. It's humanistic to believe that. You're going to... Instead of bringing your skill sets of wisdom, you're going to bring those same problems into that next venue. So we have to back up and really think about what wisdom is. Wisdom has to deal with God giving to us the skill sets we need to make proper decisions, to have good judgment in our life, to know how to mend relationships and know how to make the right choice and step up to the plate. And it's just not about the morals of life. It's about doing right in the secret part of your heart. It's about the sins of omission as much as it is the sins of commission. It's about the sins of the spirit as much as it is the sins of the flesh. And we have to have God's wisdom. It's like being able to be a spiritual craftsman in your life, because you're going to have so many rough places to get through and so many difficult valleys to get through and navigate through your life. And you just can't run from one place to another or one thing to another or one job to another or one wife or husband to another. You just can't do that. You got to eventually realize that, hey, you know, I think I can get through life with God's wisdom a whole lot better than my wisdom. And then he also gets understanding, verse 13 says. The difference between wisdom and understanding is while wisdom deals with our skill sets, understanding is the ability to present an argument or to present a case in your own conscience to be able to make the right decision, whether it's private or public. That's what understanding is. And people walk by wisdom and understanding every day of their life, and they make decisions based on logic and what they think would be the best thing for them. And God has no part in it. He'd get blamed for it when it doesn't happen. It'll push the person out of church when it doesn't work out. That's what happens often. So we go from the man of wisdom to the merchandise of wisdom. Look at verses 14 and 15. It's compared to silver and the grain thereof, and then fine gold and more precious than rubies, verse 15 says, and all the things that thou canst desire are not to be compared to her. Everything you could possibly desire, all the money in the world, all the prestige, all the power, all the position, it's unsatisfying. The merchandise of wisdom is far above all of those things. And then we find out that wisdom has hands in verse 16. Notice what it says. Length of days are in her right hand. and in her left hand riches and honor. So here we have the hands of wisdom given to us. In verse 17 are the ways of wisdom. Her ways are the ways of pleasantness. Who would not want that? Who wants conflict? Who wants to be in a fight all the time? The ways of a wise man, a wise woman, those ways become pleasant. You enjoy life. You're having good days. That's what life is all about. And all her paths, look at it there in verse 17. All her paths are peace. Peace and pleasantness. Who would not want that? Sometimes it's very difficult. Stubbornness is a very difficult sin to overcome. It's hard, but it can be overcome. And you can enjoy life. I often heard our assistant pastor over in Troy say this: some people you can hang with a new rope and they'll complain about it. And that's so true. It's just natural to complain. It's natural to file a grievance. The word pleasantness here goes to agreeableness. It's okay to agree. You know something? I told a pastor this recently. I said, you know, you have to learn to agree to disagree agreeably. You have to learn. That's a skill set. Stubborn, selfish people who own it all their way all the time, they don't get it. They can't have it that way. They cannot be in agreement. They think to be in agreement is to be compromising. The word is delight. It is suitableness. It is splendor. It is the word for beauty and grace in the Hebrew language. Pleasantness. Are you a pleasant person? Or are we grumple snorts? Then look at the desire of wisdom in verse 18. And that is, we should lay hold of it. She is a tree of life. What does wisdom do? It imparts life. It sustains us. It prepares us for life. It allows us to make the right decisions in our life. And so she is a tree of life to them that lay hold upon her, that seizes her, that conquers her. By the way, this word lay hold is the word picture in the Hebrew language is someone that would lay hold of their future bride. That's the power of this phrase. And then retaineth takes it a step further. That speaks that you're going to hold on to her or him all the way to the marriage altar. Retaineth, you're going to sustain her. You're going to maintain her. And so you're going to sustain and maintain and enjoy life, have pleasantness about you so much that you're going to, wisdom, you're going to lay hold on it. I guess the analogy could read like this, and I sat down at my desk and wrote these few statements out. And I wrote them from what we just learned. Let me give them to you in a compact little paragraph. The tree of life gives to us invaluable wisdom skill sets, which enables us to reason with each other. The tree of life can hand to us longevity of life, undeserved riches, and produce a testimony that honors God. The tree of life provides grace for living and peace not known to man. We should love it so much that we should lay hold of it. It should be the sweet fruit of the tree of life. And wisdom is what really makes us happy, or what really blesses our life. Not because we're smart, not because we can beat the government, not because we can pull the wool over our boss's eyes, not because we can lie through our lives. No. It's wisdom. So the tree of life, it is a source of wisdom. Let me share with you a second picture of this. And I want you to turn to Proverbs 11, verse 30. One verse, and here is the truth of this verse. We know it so well, but I want to give a proper interpretation of the verse. Look at verse 30. The fruit of the righteous is a tree of life. That is our phrase. And he that winneth souls is wise. Now here's the point. The point is the tree of life, secondly, is to be shared with others. We're to share this wisdom. Now, I don't want to bust your bubble, but if you've been taught that the interpretation of this verse is to go out, knock on doors, and win souls, that's the wrong interpretation. You might want to make that application if you seek to do so. I'm not going to argue that point. Matter of fact, we probably all have. But that is not what this verse is talking about. This verse is not talking about winning someone to Jesus Christ. But rather, it is the ability to find those who are hungry for wisdom and help them get it. And wise is the man that helps someone else come to wisdom. Now, I want to ask you a question. Stay with me now. Now that we know the proper interpretation of this verse, how much time do you spend with your children teaching them what the wisdom of God is? About the ways of wisdom and the hands of wisdom and the man of wisdom, the woman of wisdom. How much time? If you're spending more time teaching them about the things of the world, you're an imbalanced parent. And your child may grow up and have all the academics in the world and go to Harvard and come out of Harvard and become the president of the United States and not have a thimbleful of wisdom that can guide their life. They can learn the ropes. So academics is not the answer. No more than athletics are the answer. If you spend more time with the academics and with the athletics and with hobbies than you do sitting down and spending hours. Listen, it takes more than 20 minutes devotions. It's in the car on the way to school. It's on a vacation time. When you're pouring as much as you can, every moment is a teaching moment for your children. For the purpose of teaching them that the wisdom of God is far greater than the wisdom of man. And that we want to guide our lives by the principles of the Word of God. We don't want to guide them by man's standards. So I want to encourage you. The tree of life is so important in my life and in your life. An object lesson tonight, a simple object lesson. The tree of life is giving us sustaining wisdom that must be shared with those who we are responsible with for. It can be shared with others in your Sunday school class. That's great. You should prepare if you're the teacher. If you're the teacher in the classroom, you're sharing these principles of wisdom. If you're a coach on the court or on the field, you're preparing. You're even using these principles with those. That's wonderful. It's what you should be doing. But when it comes to preparing our children, it scares me to death what your children and grandchildren are going to be faced with. So I want to urge you, spend time teaching them about the tree of life. Take these simple thoughts. There's nothing deep about this message. Take these simple thoughts and make them themes in your family devotions. Sit down and get down to brass tacks and use your children's failures in their choices at school on the little things and compare them to the Word of God and teach them how they can make a better choice next time. That's better than letting them slide by. That's better than never bringing it to their attention. That's better than always defending them. That's better than spending all the time with academics and athletics or some hobby. It's better. The tree of life is to be shared with others. Let me show you thirdly that the tree of life sustains a wholesome heart. It sustains a wholesome heart. Turn to chapter 13 with me, if you would please, and let's read about it from the Bible. I can't preach this to you if I can't prove it by the Bible. Notice what it says. Hope deferred. What a great passage. I wish I had more time on this passage. Hope deferred maketh the heart sick. But when the desire cometh, it is a tree of life. Whoso despiseth the word. Oh, here's the pastor's pet peeve. He's going to start talking about the Bible again, how important the Bible is. We tend to want to teach it to our children. The B-I-B-L-E, that's the book for me. But when you're 16, depart from it and go your own way. Do your own thing. We might not teach it that way in Sunday school and junior church, but that's how it pans out in life. Notice what it says. Whoso despiseth the word shall be destroyed, but he that feareth the commandment shall be rewarded. The law of the wise, there's that word again. And here's the third passage, and here's the word wise and wisdom found in every one of them, is a fountain of life to depart from the snares of death. We need hope in our life. That's what verse 12 speaks about. Hope. Hope is that expectation that is so great that we are willing to have patience. We're willing to tarry. We're willing to wait until finally it comes. You ever had that anticipation of hope? Maybe when you were a kid, it was Christmas time. Oh boy, you just hope you got what you wanted for Christmas. That's a good word picture. That's how it works. But not all hope is positive. When hope is deferred, and the word deferred means when it's taken longer than you think it should, when it is being prolonged, when it is extended, it has the tendency to fade from our hearts. We get anxious about it. We lose hope. It affects us. How does it affect us? Look at the next phrase. It maketh the heart sick. That's what it does. So when hope is prolonged and we don't get what we want when we think we need it, now we're a human being upset at God, questioning God. How can God be a loving God and do this to me and my family? You just lost hope. Your hope has been deferred, and now your heart is sick. You can't even think right about God. You're blaming God. That's what happens. We are so used to instant gratification. We are the most spoiled people in all the world. How dare we have to wait? Give it to me and give it to me right now. That's been a problem with man since the beginning of time. The prodigal son had a problem with it. Give me what's mine, I'm out of here. On and on down through the Bible, we could give you illustration after illustration. But when the desire comes, when hope does come, what does it do? Notice the rest of the verse. But when the desire cometh, it is a tree of life. When hope comes and is fulfilled, it becomes a source of light. What do we need? Listen now, just as much, please listen to this, just as much as we need the wisdom of God found in God's word, we need to translate that into the hope for our heart in our everyday lives, lest we become impatient when we get bad news, and when things don't work out the way we thought they would, and we missed that promotion, or didn't get that raise, or got bad news from the doctor. When the thing desired, or hoped for, or expected finally comes, it is like a tree of life. It sustains us. Why is it that people live in depression today? I don't know the answer. I'm not a psychologist. Never claimed to be. I'm a preacher of God's word. And I know the Bible has the answers for it. So I'm not trained in making any kind of diagnosis whatsoever. And I'm not sure that those who are trained and say they can make the right diagnosis can even make the right one. But I do know this. A lot of people have a lot more darker days than days of light. I'm a pastor. I feel the calls. I make the visits. I see it in your countenance. I ask you a question. It's in your answer back to me. Dark days, gloomy days. Something is wrong with us if we cannot have enough wisdom of God about us to allow the Word of God to give us hope, regardless of how hard it is. So we miss the comfort God wants to give us. And it affects the body, the soul, and the mind of man. And it plunges man in darkness. Christians who are trying to figure it all out. Is it right to think that we can go through our life without our hope being deferred from time to time? Is it wrong to have to wait on God? Why do we have to have that instant gratification? Why do we want the answer right now? Give it to me now, Lord. I want it now. Is it right to think that life should be without any disappointments whatsoever? Is it right for us to think that we shouldn't have hard days at work? Is it right that every day should be a game day? A timeout day? Is it right for us to think that if we have a delayed expectation, we have a meltdown? Men get in their car, put it in reverse, and throw gravel out in the driveway. Ladies throw pots and pans across the kitchen. Having a bad day. Is it wrong to believe that our heart will never suffer any measure of depression? Read the Bible. Depression is part of life. We have to learn to deal with it. If you don't learn to deal with it, then you stay in a fetus position in the dark all the time. You got too much responsibility. That's selfish on your part. You have anything from a job to children to grandchildren? Is it wrong if someone exploits us and creates a black hole for us to crawl into to never climb out of? People wrong you. This is what relationships are all about. This is why wisdom is so important. This is why it's got to be shared with others. This is why hope gives us, it's a tree of life when finally hope comes. That's why you should never let someone control you. A suicidal thought is nothing more than a selfish sin. It's saying God can't take care of me. I need to do what God can't do. Depression. People suffer from it all the time. If you hadn't had a measure of it, just live long enough. You'll get a good dose one day. It'll take you off your feet. And what you do in that moment is what's going to be important. Let me tell you what the answer is. The answer is right here. It can keep your hope from being deferred. It can cause you to be patient. It can help you in these areas. So we've looked at the tree of life as a source of wisdom. We looked at the tree of life should be shared with others. That it stains a wholesome heart. Let me give you the last thing. And you're not going to be surprised by this. But before I reveal it to you, during our study in Proverbs, have we not, in these studies, been bashed over and over and over again by the Bible, a good thrashing by the Bible, about our tongue or our mouth or our lips. Well, I want you to know something. The fourth and final tree of life is a source of wholesome speech. Turn with me to chapter 15, and we end here in verse 4. A wholesome tongue. So if you want a wholesome heart, a healthy heart, and a healthy tongue, the Bible has the answer. A wholesome tongue is a tree of death. Don't ever have it. Don't develop it in your life. Be a grumple snort. Always gripe and complain. Is that what it says? I didn't think so. A wholesome tongue is a tree of life. What do we need? What does your wife need? What does your husband need? What does your children need? What does your boss need? What does your co-workers need? What do fellow believers need? They need a wholesome tongue. It is a tree of life. But if you want to challenge that, notice the rest of the verse. But perverseness therein is a breach in the spirit. It breaks down the spirit. And we know that even when we discipline our children, it is about the will and not the spirit. And yet Christians can be some of the most cruel people in all the world. A fool, notice what it says, a fool despiseth his father's instruction, but he that regardeth reproof is prudent. Remember, I want you to look for the word wise. Let's keep reading in the context. In the house of the righteous is much treasure, but in the revenues of the wicked is trouble. The lips of the, there it is, say it with me, wise, disperse knowledge. We've dealt with that today. But the heart of the foolish doth not so. It just will not deal with knowledge. It won't deal with the wisdom. It seems as though we cannot escape. The object lesson of the tree is like every object lesson in the book of Proverbs. It gets around to what we say and how we say it. Deals with our tongue. It has the power to be a tree of life, or it can give death. It can be so twisted. So I conclude by saying this. The tree of life gives us a source of wisdom that we are obligated to share its fruit with others, because it has the power to heal a hurting heart, overcome a shattered soul, and put light and life back into the mind that has been depressed by darkness and trial. And you and I can talk this out. It's a tree of life. But if we get stuck in our selfish ways, want life the way we want it, when we want it, we'll never be happy with what God gives us. And we'll always be searching. And we'll always be telling how people let us down and how life's not fair. My children did that when they were small. And when they would come home complaining about a teacher, I'd stop them and I'd do this. You know what that is? Yeah, you know what that is, don't you? Don't want to hear it. You and I have an opportunity to take every one of those negative experiences and turn them into right, into a tree of life. That way you'll love work. If you come to work just a few minutes before you're required and you leave the minute it's over, something's wrong with your work ethic. Your heart's not there. Your boss should do himself a favor and fire you and let you go somewhere else and slough off on someone else's dollar. What am I saying? I am saying your attitude about what you're doing in life is a reflection of your relationship with Jesus Christ. And sometimes my reflection is not that great. Now you're looking at me like yours is always shiny. I wish I could say the same for myself. But there are times when it's not pleasant. It's not peaceful. And I have to reel myself in and make myself stop and think. So be thankful. Be thankful that you have a church to come and sit in, even though the chairs are different tonight. They may be facing that way Sunday. Who knows? Be ready for anything. Be thankful. Be a joyful Christian. Teach others the value of wisdom from your own life. It's so important. The tree of life, it's a great object lesson. Such simple thoughts, and yet they're so deep that it cuts into our lives. It brings rebuke when we overemphasize some things and overlook the things we should be doing. Would you stand with me, please?